All right. Well, open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, we're continuing our study, and we're in chapter 16. And so this morning, I'll begin by reading Matthew 16, 5 through 12. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The purpose of my message this morning is to warn you. Not with my warning, but with Jesus' warning, the one that's found in this passage. And so my message this morning, it's in 3 parts. We're going to look first at the seriousness of Jesus' warning from verse 5 and 6, then the misunderstanding of Jesus' warning in verses 7 through 10, and finally the meaning of Jesus' warning in 11 and 12. And so let's begin by considering, first of all, the seriousness of Jesus' warning. Look at verse 5. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring bread. And this is the portion of the Lord's ministry, as we've been saying in these chapters. He's no longer seeking publicity. He's done with that period. We had that earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. But he's seeking privacy instead with his disciples. And so this is another withdrawal. That's one of Matthew's words that he uses. Another retreat to an out-of-the-way place, to a Gentile place. As we'll see in the coming weeks, this withdrawal, this retreat is quite a significant one. It's going to be pivotal and quite memorable for the disciples. This little retreat, this journey, begins by the Lord setting out from where he's made his home on the west side of the Sea of Galilee to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. That's what it says in verse 5. They came to the other side, the eastern side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring bread. And so for the disciples, at least, this trip got started on the wrong foot. And their first stop, as they made it to the other side of the shore, that was really the first leg of their journey, they realized they'd forgotten to make the necessary provisions. They had forgotten to bring bread. Mark chapter 8, verse 14, which is Mark's version of this account, said they only had 1 loaf of bread with them, they discovered. Probably actually more what we would call a dinner roll in size, not what we would call a loaf of bread. So worthless, really, to feed a group as large as theirs, which was at least 13 men that were there. So at this time, when the disciples were a bit preoccupied because they'd realized their trip was off to a bad start, the Lord gave them a solemn warning, and that's in verse 6. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And that warning that he gave them is a test for you this morning. And the test is, how well do you listen? How seriously do you take God's word? How seriously do you take God's son? Because the warning that he gives, and that I'm going to give to you in this message, it doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from the elders. It doesn't come from Trinity Bible Church. It comes from God's son. And to him, this was not a fill-in-the-gap saying for a passage that could be squeezed between more important passages in the Gospel of Matthew. This is his sincere warning to his disciples, and through them, his sincere warning to you. It could not be more serious, could it, than the Son of God himself telling you, beware, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How could God make this warning more important? How could he underscore it more? How could he improve on it and tell you to take it more seriously than for his Son to give this single warning in this passage? And so you need to take this warning seriously. Consider it, hear it, and heed it. Beware, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Lord puts this warning, importantly, in terms of leaven. Leaven. And to people of that day, that was a very everyday ingredient. It was not exotic at all, leaven. Very common. In fact, this morning in our Sunday school class, I noticed we were doing Hosea chapter 7. It's mentioned, the leaven, because there's a whole part about an oven and representing the sin of the people. And it mentions leaven. That was just something very, very, it was a part of baking bread. And so it was a part of their daily life. And it is for us too. We, I think, most often call it yeast, and use it just as much as they did. It's the rising agent in bread. And so bread is mostly flour with a little bit of leaven to make it rise. And it makes the bread light and fluffy. It's the thing that causes the bread to rise when it is heated, and baked and activated. One of the commentaries I used gave, I think, an excellent description of why the Lord gave his warning in terms of leaven and what he meant by speaking in terms of leaven. So let me read it to you. In fact, I might read it to you twice because it's a really good description. But he says this, the imagery of leaven is of something proportionately small and therefore able to be thought of as apparently of minor significance, so much that in the early stages, its presence in the dough is invisible, but which nonetheless over time totally transforms the situation in a manner that will become only gradually evident. Leaven, we've had in a good sense already, in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom parables that the Lord gave, and one of them was of leaven. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour, until it was all leavened. And that leaven in that case, a good sense, is apt to describe the presence of the church in the world between the first and the second coming of Christ. It's like leaven. Let me read that description again, because I think it's so well said. The imagery of leaven is, in both instances, both that and this, is of something proportionately small, therefore able to be thought of as of minor significance, so much that in its early stages, its presence in the dough is invisible, but which nonetheless over time totally transforms the situation in a manner that only gradually will become evident. And so here's leaven again, same image, apt image. It's here used in a much more sinister way. And I think it ought to be a frightening description to you that something so small that could escape your notice. If you get just a little bit in your system, you can't get it out. It can't be helped. It can't be reversed, and it's going to transform everything and soon become evident to all. That's a frightening thought, and a frightening that he put his warning in terms of leaven. As I thought about leaven and how it's kind of insidious in its working, in that way, what came to my mind was cancer. That's the description that I've given in many ways describes cancer. It's something very small. It's undetected. You don't notice it, but it's going to spread. It's going to be inexorable unless it's dealt with in a very radical way. I don't need to tell you how frightening cancer is. And that's kind of the idea of this leaven. So how seriously do you take this warning? Beware. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you take it a little seriously? Do you take it a lot seriously? Do you take it at all seriously? It's meant to be taken seriously, and neither can this warning be dismissed as a historical accident. In other words, to say, well, we don't have to worry about this warning because it doesn't exist anymore, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because Pharisees and Sadducees don't exist anymore. I don't know any Pharisees. I don't know any Sadducees. And so there's none around today. And so this was important for the disciples at the time, but not something that we need to worry about. Let me give you two reasons why this warning can't be shrugged off and dismissed so easily as a historical accident. Two reasons. And the second is more important than the first, but I'll start with the less important reason. First reason it can't be dismissed in that way is because Pharisees do exist today. Sadducees do not, but Pharisees do. And what was called Pharisaism in the day of Jesus and his disciples has become a world religion that today goes by the name of Judaism. Judaism. That's not true of the Sadducees. The Sadducee religion did not become Judaism, but rather died out. But the Pharisee religion did become Judaism, and that's just a fact of history. After the temple was destroyed for the second time, remember the first time it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC, but the second time is after the events of the Gospel of Matthew, about 40 years after, by the Romans. They destroyed the second temple in the year AD 70. And after that event, a very significant event, the Pharisees invented a way for the religion of the Old Testament to survive without the temple. That would have been unheard of before that. And in fact, what they invented was quite an accomplishment that required a lot of creative thinking, a lot of innovation, and not a little audacity, since it made most of the direct application of the Old Testament scriptures obsolete for them. But that was okay for the Pharisees because they had already begun to add to the scriptures while the temple was still standing. And so they had a good head start for this project. And you remember even from chapter 15 that the Pharisees applied some of the priest regulations that were meant to be practiced in the temple to their own daily lives, like the hand washing that was meant for the priests, but they applied it to themselves before they ate. And that's because they considered the temple service in their day already corrupted by the Sadducees who were in charge in the temple precincts. And so, in fact, Judaism in this new improvised, altered Pharisee form has existed for now about twice as long as the time when either of the two temples before had been standing. It's existed for almost 2,000 years. And so Pharisaism has been preserved by God in living form, not just a record of it from the past, as Judaism, to serve as an opposite to the gospel of Christ. And also, let me add, it's been preserved, Judaism in that Pharisee form, because its rules and regulations and traditions and rituals have kept God's chosen nation a distinct and separate people over the years during their long and often sorrowful exile among the nations. And it's kept them distinct for future conversion to the gospel of Christ. So the warning can't be dismissed just as this is just an accident of history. First of all, because the Pharisees still exist today as the entire religion of Judaism. But second, and this is actually more important, it can't be dismissed because this leaven that the Lord is speaking of, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is perennially around in forms that are always new, always changing, but in essence never new and never changing, always the same. This leaven doesn't come exclusively from a Pharisee source or exclusively from a Sadducee source, but the source is the human heart. The source is the human heart. And that's why, although the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're so different from each other. They're rivals to each other. They were warring and vying for power among each other, but they have this leaven in common. It's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's because it comes not from either one of them, but it comes from the human heart. Both of these kinds of leaders were leading the people into this same leaven. So how seriously do you take this warning? Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You have friends or relatives who have died of cancer. Would you ignore if a disturbing signal of cancer was detected in you? You have friends or relatives who have succumbed to this leaven as well, the leaven that the Lord is warning about. So how seriously do you take this warning for yourself? Or would you just ignore it and ignore the warning? Well, what is it? What is he warning about with this leaven? What did the Lord mean by that? Well, we'll get to that. That's the third point. But before that, I want to speak about how this warning was misunderstood. And so we have next the misunderstanding of Jesus' warning. We've had the seriousness of Jesus' warning in verses 5 and 6, and now the misunderstanding of Jesus' warning in verses 7 through 10. The Lord Jesus was opposed by many during his time on earth. He was opposed by Satan, who tempted him, and throughout, by Herod, by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by Pilate, as we're going to see, and that's just to name a few. But on some occasions, to the degree that his disciples didn't understand him or didn't believe in him, the Lord was opposed by his own disciples as well. And this is one of those instances. He's not able to get through to them. Verse 7, they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." The forgotten bread, it's already been mentioned, was on their mind. And in such a way that when Jesus gave this warning, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought Jesus must be warning them against buying bread from these groups of Jewish leaders, the Pharisees or the Sadducees. And in a way, that sort of would have made sense, especially according to what they were thinking. Both Pharisees and the Sadducees were rich. They both liked money. And they were both liable to be entrepreneurs, perhaps even selling bread. That would not be out of character for either one of them. And so forgotten bread was on their mind. That's how they understand the warning as well. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Forgotten bread was on their mind. Perhaps I should have said forgotten bread was on their conscience. They felt bad about forgetting the bread that they were supposed to have for this journey. They were ready to be rebuked, perhaps, for their negligence. They were anticipating rebuke, and because of that, for that very reason, they totally missed this serious warning. They totally misunderstood it. And perhaps that's the way it is with you. Even this morning, perhaps you've come this morning with a sin on your conscience, and you know the Lord doesn't approve of that sin. That sin is important in itself. Far be it from me to say that that's not important. It's perhaps the very reason the Lord brought you to church here this morning. But don't let it cause you to miss the warning. In fact, heeding this warning is your way out of that sin. The Lord never provides allows a temptation without providing also a way of escape. And this warning, so serious that it is the way of escape as well. Verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, aware of what they were thinking, way they misunderstood, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread?" Now, you might have expected the Lord at this point for his disciples to say, "You men of little intelligence." You might have expected that to be the complaint. They're sort of dense here. No, he says, "You men of little faith." If they would have been trusting in the Lord, they would have been awake to receive the warning that he was giving. But as it was, they were asleep to the warning, not because of their small intelligence. They had more than enough. It wasn't an issue of IQ, but it was because of their small faith. And so it is with you as well. When you miss God's warning, it really has nothing to do with your intelligence, but it has to do with unbelief, which causes you to be a slave to sin, causes you to be asleep and deaf to the warnings of God, causes you to dismiss them, the warnings, and think of them as unimportant. Verses 9 and 10. "Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? So the Lord's, he's reasoning with them. He's drawing them out. He's correcting their misunderstanding and doing it actually in a very gentle way. Don't you remember these last two recent events? The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. These are both instances in which a very small portion of food, not unlike this dinner roll that they had between them, was miraculously multiplied to feed an enormous crowd and have an abundance left over as well. Now, in reminding them of this, I don't think the Lord was telling them, and that's what I'm going to do in this instance. That's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to multiply just like that. I'm going to do this miracle, and that's how I'm going to fix this. I imagine, and we don't know this for sure, and so I'm speculating here, but I imagine they did on this trip exactly what you would do if you went on a trip and realized that your first stop that you completely forgot the food that you had planned to pack. And so you open up the container or maybe open up the cooler and you're expecting it to be full and it's empty. You'd buy food along the way for your trip. And my guess is that that's what they did as well. But if they had been trusting in Christ, if they had learned the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000, and the feeding of the 4,000, they would have been confident that the Lord was able to provide somehow for their daily bread, for their needs. Perhaps not by multiplying miraculously the bread that they had, but they would have known that he would provide somehow. And so their faith would have overcome their worry about the forgotten bread and made them awake and able to receive and understand and heed the warning. Their faith would have overcome their worry about the bread, or perhaps I should have said their faith would have overcome their shame. I think the disciples actually were not really worried about where their next meal was going to come from. I think they were rather embarrassed and ashamed that they had forgotten to make the proper preparations for the journey when they could have and they should have. And so they were not trusting in the Lord, even in the way that he was shown to them to be wonderfully sufficient in these two miraculous feedings. Now, the Lord mentions both of these miraculous feeding events. And there's just sort of an interesting side note that I'll just mention here in passing. I don't have to tell you that the Lord actually did miraculously feed the 5,000 and then feed the 4,000 plus the women and the children that were there, making those numbers even larger. They're both real events because the Bible is true in everything to which it speaks, every assertion that it makes because it's inspired by the God who cannot lie. But there's some who say, you know, this story, it circulated and it was told so many times that it kind of got mixed up. And so the details got a little garbled and it ended up in two forms. One of the feeding of the 5,000 and the other of the feeding of the 4,000. It's actually the same story, but it's just a duplicate because of the way the story was passed on. Well, that's refuted here. The Lord is fully aware that there were two separate occasions recently where a very similar thing happened. And it's even the way it's described is faithful to those little details. In the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, the previous one, 12 baskets were taken up. And then in the feeding of the 4,000, 7 baskets were taken up. But the word for basket used in each account is different. For the 5,000 is for the 4,000. And the translators don't even really know how to translate the difference or what the difference really is. One of them is probably just a regular food container basket. And the other is perhaps a fisherman's basket and part of their equipment that was on the boat. And so that's just a very small detail. I don't even think I mentioned it in any of the messages before. But the Lord remembered it, and he used the same word for basket appropriate to each of those accounts. And so the Lord refers to these two events that had recently happened, definitely similar events but not the same. Where the same problem had come up, the Lord seeking privacy, going to a lonely place, a desolate place, the people finding him, coming out to him where he was, where there's no food for such a large crowd, the same compassion of the Lord at work and the same important message about the Lord on display. And the Lord likes to teach us by repetition, doesn't he? And so he taught his disciples twice the same thing, although they had still failed to get the message. Well, what is the warning? What is the warning that you're supposed to heed this morning and hear? What is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? We've had the seriousness of the Lord's warning against that leaven. We've had the misunderstanding of the warning of against that leaven. And now finally, the meaning of that, of the Lord's warning. Look at verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so the Lord marvels at their misunderstanding. The Lord Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. Back in chapter 8, he told him, I've not found such great faith in all Israel. The Lord marveled at the faith of the Canaanite woman. O woman, great is your faith. And here he marvels at the unbelief of the disciples. How is it that you don't understand still that I did not speak to you concerning bread? And it's the same with you. God marvels at your faith, even though he's the one who put it there. Even though he's the author of that faith, he marvels at it anyway. And he also marvels at your unbelief. And that ought to cause you to shudder. And here he's marveling at the unbelief of his disciples. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so the Lord didn't say leaven to the disciples and beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees because he really meant bread. That's what they imagined. It wasn't a fancy way for him to say, don't buy bread from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He really meant leaven because he was using that in his warning for how this works, the way leaven works and what the danger of this leaven is. And so the Lord just repeats the very thing that he said before, as if to say, I meant exactly what I said. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then Matthew, as usual, just tells you what he wants you to know. And so verse 12 says, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or it could just as easily be translated, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what is it? What is this teaching? What is this doctrine which acts as leaven in such a dangerous way? Well, it is opposition to Christ. It's opposition to Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were already working among the people like leaven in their opposition to Christ. And in the end, the leaven would take effect, become manifest to all, and all the people would shout, crucify him. And the opposition to Christ, which started small, unseen, a few schemes, a few conspiracies, would end big on the cross in a huge display, manifest to all. And so the leaven is it. It really is opposition to Christ. But let me try to be more specific and tie it in with the rest of the Gospel of Matthew for this teaching in opposition to Christ, which is what this leaven is. Because it's not just any false teaching that falls into this category of being leaven. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were, their teaching, their doctrine was different. It had some area of overlap, but it also had some area where it was very, very different. And this is from Acts. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all, the resurrection and an angel, and the existence of the Spirit. And the Pharisees were completely right in all of those things about the existence of angels, about the resurrection, bodily resurrection coming at the end of days, and about the existence of the Spirit and the immortality of the Spirit. The Pharisees completely right, and the Sadducees were completely wrong about all three of those things, and it's important to take a stand on all three of those doctrines. But those doctrines of the Spirit, of the resurrection, and of angels are not the specific teaching that he's warning against, because he warns against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In other words, teaching that they both have in common, and not about any particulars about which they disagree. And so every error, every false teaching is destructive. But not every error, not every false teaching grows like leaven, so that if you believe it just a little bit, it can't be stopped. It's going to progress in such a way that can't be stopped if just a small amount is adopted. These other errors of the Sadducees, they don't work like that. They're not leaven, because the leaven that the Lord warned about is the leaven that's shared by both the teaching of the Pharisees and the teaching of the Sadducees. So let me attempt to tell you what it is specifically, this leaven, this doctrine, this teaching that the Pharisees and the Sadducees held in common. They had different ways of accomplishing it, but they held it in common. It's the teaching that something that comes from you may somehow be pleasing to God. It's the teaching that something that comes from you may somehow become pleasing to God. And if you take just a small amount of that belief, believe that something that comes from you may somehow become pleasing to God, it can't be controlled. It'll spread to all. It'll permeate the whole, and it'll eventually become manifest to all. The Pharisees and the Sadducees disagreed with one another about that somehow, that something that comes from you may somehow become pleasing to God. They had a Pharisee way and a Sadducee way. The Pharisee way was by paying close attention to personal piety, according to their definition that was going to turn God's face towards them as a nation. The Sadducee way was very different. It was by cultivating political power. And so they were all about calculating the best way to harness the political power that they could get their hands on. But both of them taught that something that comes from you may somehow become pleasing to God. They disagreed about how, but they agreed completely that it could. They were united in that belief. They were united in that teaching. And that's why it's called the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The teaching that it's possible to have an innate righteousness, an innate goodness, an innate joy, an innate success, however much God has to help it along, but that will always be something that comes from you. And this is why in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who have nothing that comes from themselves. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is why he says, "I say to you, unless your righteousness far surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven." This is why he says, "Therefore you are to be perfect." You're to have a perfect righteousness, as your heavenly Father is perfect with the righteousness that comes from him. This is why he says in the previous chapter, when the Pharisees and scribes came to the Lord from Jerusalem and asked him why his disciples don't wash their hands and observe the traditions of the elders, and the Lord explained to them, verse 18, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." The heart is not a place where you're going to find something good, however small, and that's going to turn out to be your salvation. The heart is a factory for these things: evil thoughts, murders, thefts, false witness, anger, slander. It's the place where these kinds of things come out. And so, as the Lord said on that occasion, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant is going to become uprooted. I want you to hear a description of this leaven, not in words that I would choose to formulate or in words that you're used to hearing from me as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, but another Bible teacher, Gresham Machen. And you may know that name. And I'll give you a quote from a book he wrote in 1923. And that's when liberalism was beginning to assert itself in the American church and become controversial an old doctrine, an old air, but in a new form, liberalism, and it was sort of coalescing at that time. And so Machen was a man that God used at that time to see the danger of that and to stand against it and to sound the warning. And so he wrote a book that I'd recommend for you. It's called Christianity and Liberalism. And the point of that title is to say those are not the same. There's Christianity and there's liberalism, but they're not compatible. They're actually two separate religions, and they're not to be reconciled together. But let me give you a quote from that book. He says, according to the New Testament, the work of Christ is applied to the individual Christian man by the Holy Spirit. And this work of the Holy Spirit is said is part of the creative work of God. It is not accomplished by the ordinary use of means. It is not accomplished merely by using the good that is already in man. On the contrary, it is something new. It is not an influence upon the life, but the beginning of a new life. It is not development of what we had already, but a new birth. At the very center of Christianity are the words, ye must be born again. These words are despised today. A cardinal doctrine of modern liberalism, and here's where he says what the leaven is. A cardinal doctrine of modern liberalism is that the world's evil may be overcome by the world's good. That the world's evil may be overcome by the world's good. That your evil may be overcome by your good. And that's the old leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in a new form. It's taught today in our public schools. And even more sadly, it's taught today in our churches, in many of our churches as well. And that's why this leaven, that leaven, that your good that comes from you may overcome your evil is so dangerous. Once that teaching, once that doctrine is adopted, it can't be stopped. The leaven has charged the dough. And from that point on, whatever progress you make towards the good, whatever improvement you make will actually take you further from God, thinking that what the good in you will overcome the good. It'll take you further from the love of God. It'll cause you to actually resent God and others more and more as you become more and more blind to the fact that you do resent God and others more and more. It'll be as the Lord said, if a blind man guides a blind man, both of them will fall into a pit. So it's a doctrine that starts a process that can't be stopped, can't be reversed. At least with man, it's impossible to stop it once it's started. But with God, all things are possible. But it takes a radical surgery. It doesn't take an improvement or an influence. It takes a radical surgery. It takes the new birth. It takes a radical repentance, a change of mind, a total change of thinking, which is essential, which is why the Lord from the beginning of his ministry began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you know and believe that the goodness in you doesn't come from you, but comes from God by faith, you have reason to rejoice. You have reason to be glad. You have reason to be thankful and have thankfulness in your heart. And you have reason to believe and not doubt that flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but your Father in heaven is the one who revealed it to you. There's no way to learn it from man. The only way to learn it is to be taught of God. So this morning, a warning from the mouth of God's Son. Beware, watch out, be on your guard, be on the alert against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Be wrong about anything else. Be wrong about something else. But don't be wrong about that. Be wrong about preparing for your trip so that you go and on your trip and you haven't made the proper preparation. You're unprepared for your journey. But if you're wrong about this doctrine, then you're unprepared not for just a small journey. You're unprepared for all eternity. So will you treasure this warning? Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Will you heed it? Will you obey it? Or will you ignore it? Will you despise it? Will you trample it underfoot? Take the warning. Beware. the leaven of the scribes, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Take that warning and then let God's word, through that warning, secretly work in your life, grow like leaven in your heart. You're going to have to fight leaven with leaven, fight the bad leaven of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees with the good leaven, like in the Lord's parable, the leaven of the gospel. And let then your love for him and your love for others, which began secretly, began small, began just by God working in your heart through his word, become manifest to all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which promises us unimaginable blessings, but also warns us against unimaginably dangerous evils. And so we pray that we would take heed to both. We would grasp hold of the one by grasping hold of the other. That we would take heed to this warning to beware of the insidious and very subtle leaven. It comes not in the form of the devil. It comes in the form of an angel of light. It comes in the form of deception. It comes in the form of something that is good, that the good within us might overcome the evil. And yet, Father, you've taught us to be poor in spirit. You've taught us that this is your gospel, to understand that nothing good comes from ourselves, but everything good in us comes from you. And so we thank you for this good that you've planted in our hearts. And we thank you that you will cause it to grow and flourish beyond our expectations, beyond our imagination, and to receive a reward from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.